Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for salvation, for bringing us in, for your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, our minds, that we can hear and know you. Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, which we went through an entire verse last time. 33, I think we did that. Did we go through 30? Okay, good. Please turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We are rocking right along. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is the way, we've talked about this some, the way we think it's supposed to be. You are to repent first. I'm telling you, if all it is you're special and God has a wonderful plan for your life, and he's just that great old guy waiting for you to climb up in his lap and all of that stuff. We really don't get it. It is all about relationship, trust me. But the thing is that God makes a number of things very clear. Your sin gets between you and me. Your sin is what is not me. Your iniquity gets between you and me. Your iniquity is what is not me. Your transgression gets between you and me. It is what is not me. And he's not happy with that. Not because he's mean, angry, he wants to squish you, God, but because he is jealous for us. His desire, all this is simply Bible, untouched by church's hands, that he loves us and he wants a people that will love him. Repent. Change your mind. Change your mind. And we need to change our mind on what our focus is in life, who we are going to love, and who is going to be the king. Now, if you look at that verse, first we have Peter said. I mean, nothing changes from the Gospels on into the Acts, as Peter said. Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, we're not going to get past this verse tonight because I'm about to teach covenant, just so you'll remember it. No, I'm not going to do that. But you think about this. I mean, look at the verse we looked at last night, and it's we spent however long on. Verse 33. Having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus received the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured forth this that you both see and hear. Jesus receives the promise of the Holy Spirit. You are in Him. Jesus has already died, never to die again. You are in Him. Jesus lives forever. Exalted to the right hand of the Father, you are in Him. Jesus died on a cross. To self, you are in Him. And here we have, repent. Each of you be baptized into. From the outside, into. That's the Greek word. In. Let's just say the words over it. That's not what it means. It means that I literally, folks, think about this. When the writers of the Bible said, you're no longer your own, they meant it. When they said that you have died with Christ, they meant it. I am now from the outside into the name. I now have the name. That's why they were calling them Christians, because they were identifying with Christ. Who are you? Well, I'm Jesus Christ. Yeshua, Messiah. That's who I am. And the people would have understood, those that have been baptized into Christ, into His name, have received His name. And Peter is saying here that you are to be baptized into that name. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Because Christ didn't do anything. You got baptized into His innocence. You picked up His innocence, His sinlessness. He has also given us the divine nature. We can't leave that out. He has. He's given us the divine nature. We don't like to talk about that because it's just a wee bit too much almost. But we have been given, according to Titus, as a gift, His divine nature. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that Peter is saying you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that we can stop and talk about right there. Number one, he says you will receive it. In other words, it'll be given to you. But there's a problem. Will you receive it? Will you actually engraft it and lay hold of it? Another thing about this is he doesn't say you will be baptized into the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? He didn't say you're going to be baptized. He said, be baptized. How does it put it? Be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Remember the Great Commission. You'll be baptized into the name, into the name, into the name. Okay? Into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. But here, he's saying something that's just a little different. Baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people I know that have the Holy Spirit that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's true. They've never been baptized. They've never received the fullness of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They've got the Holy Spirit. They've repented of their sins. But they don't have the Holy Spirit in the way that God wants them to. They really do not. They have not gotten that second blessing that we see so often in Acts, so often spoken of, and I'm telling you that is extremely real. In fact, we're about to head into another verse on it here. But you will receive the gift. Now, of course, the bad thing with so many conservative groups and teachings is, wait a second, none of that around here. Because of, again, the abuses that have happened from it. But I think also of not really understanding you've been baptized into the name. If I've been baptized into that name, one of the things that I think a lot of people don't get is that you've lost your name. You've lost your identity. Okay? And people that are standing up and going, no, don't give me that Holy Spirit stuff, are holding on to their identity and their lordship of their life quite loudly. Okay? Ms. Davis, you have anything to say on any of this?
Hold on.
I'm holding.
what it said about the name. I lost it. Basically, you know, take on the character, baptized into the faith or confession of that person, and to be identified with his character and purpose. The name means to be baptized into the faith or confession of that person, and to be identified with his character or purpose.
Yeah, losing the self. The dying to self and laying your life. Fealty, I believe, is
a very old, archaic word. Pledging fealty. You lose self. you gain another. Lordship. Anyone on this before we move on? Yes.
It's interesting, that word that Mrs. B just read. It says, from a presumed derivative of the base of nosko, which is the to know.
Yeah. Yep. Very good. Thank you.
Mr. Davis?
Yes.
So, if you know someone who doesn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that second blessing, but they are definitely guided by the Holy Spirit in the way they act, and they talk like that, you know, the Holy Spirit said this, or and they get maybe words of knowledge or things like that, is it possible that they don't believe in something, but they've done the prerequisites, believing and getting baptized, and they've been baptized anyway?
Yes.
I think we talked about that a little bit last night. Why weren't you here? Anyway, but no, the answer is a good question. I know people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit that don't know they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, that's right. You know, I don't want any of that. And you're sitting there going, and it's funny, as you'll be talking to them, they start bringing up that, I remember there was this time I had this odd experience, and you're rolling your eyes going, tell me about that, you know. And you dare not tell them that, guess what, God snuck up on you and baptized you whether you liked it or not. Don't tell them. It happened. Now, people that don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I don't think, and this is just me, okay? This is definitely just me. How did Paul put it? But I think I have the Spirit of the Lord. There are those that have been baptized that don't know they've been baptized. Those that have been baptized and don't know they've been baptized, and you brought it up, they may have a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, all this other weird, it just, and you're going, silly thing, you've been baptized. But there are others that won't have those gifts. But they obviously will have the life of Christ in them limited. I mean, you can see that God works in them. He keeps them from sin, gives the hunger and thirst for righteousness. But you're going, oh my goodness, if you would just believe the Bible and receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, Ms. Davis.
Did you? I'm reaching for a blanket.
You're reaching for a blanket. Okay.
It's true. There are those that get it and don't know they got it, and would be embarrassed if they did know they had it. Got it. And then there are those that have made sure they're not going to get it. And then there are those that are so adamantly against it, I think they are in danger of some serious judgment. And we can name some big, huge names in the churchy world that are that way, that hate charismatics. Hate anyone that would dare to say that speaking in tongues, and will absolutely blast them with vitriolic language. So in speaking in tongues, it means it's not nice. See, I gave you the interpretation. So, anyone else before we go on here in chapter 2? Yes?
Didn't want the Holy Spirit and they have it, you said we need to be asking and receiving it. How would they get it?
I think when you're talking about that, they would not. Abraham believed. Yeah. Moses believed. All sorts. Tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, believed and had no idea who they were believing in. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so, therefore, no one could come to the Father before Jesus was crucified. And, wait, we've got a problem. Abraham, the believer. We've got a problem. So many others that were believers, they were waiting, looking for. Scripture says they were looking for it. They knew they were looking for something, but they didn't know what it was. They didn't know who. Everybody's putting a little piece of the puzzle. Here comes Isaiah and put a lot of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and nobody knows what in the world he's talking about. And, you know, it just goes on and on and all these different pictures. And they knew that, and they believed. And they believed through Christ, but did not know the name. Now, I believe that there are people that they don't want to say they've been baptized into the Holy Spirit. It would just freak them out too much. And yet they are operating in the gifts. Why? Limited, of course. Why would they, or how would that happen? Because they're seeking after the face of God. They are longing for Him. And Father is going to do that. And they don't have to know what it is. I'm telling you, I personally believe that there's all sorts of people that are in Christ that and have been through the centuries that didn't have the name. Missionary. I can't even remember. I've heard a couple of stories like this where they're out in the Amazon and they show up. You know, the missionaries show up. Oh, hey, we've been waiting for you. Listen, can you connect a few dots? This lady over here keeps getting these visions, and she's told us about God, and you were coming. You know, they're heading off to go and suffer for God, you know, and they find out that everybody there is more spiritual than they are, and they are simply waiting for the name. Oh, that's what's going on. Oh, by the way, somebody said something about you having a book. Great. Well, read that to us because we don't, and it's just amazing stuff. God got there before the missionaries did. And they believed, but they had no idea the name. Okay? They were in covenant. Drawn through Christ. Through Christ. Oh, but they didn't know that. Come on. It is not about, you know, your magical, I said the name. That's not it. It's into the name. What a shallow way to put it. I'm going to start preaching. Better calm down. Miss Davis, do you have anything that you're... All right. You ready? Acts chapter 2. Moving right along. Just real quickly, this is easy. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Look in verse 31 below. When they had prayed, the place they gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What is Peter doing up here in verse 8? Take a look at that. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, I thought he was already filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought he was already baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's been baptized. But remember, folks, remember that odd statement. Jesus is in the synagogue and the Lord's presence was there to heal, for healing. Did I give a wrong verse or something? Wrong chapter. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Chapter 4. I'm sorry. Yeah, this is true. It's chapter 4. Jesus Christ, and he's saying, wait a second, the Lord was present there to heal. It seems like with Jesus, there would be that presence there. There were times where he couldn't heal. There's times that he didn't heal. Times he didn't do many miracles. And I believe that there are times, I know in my own life, when I can tell teaching was more filled than at other times, that there was more power than at other times. What? Filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, but there are different times and different things and ways that he's going to speak. He's God. Okay? But here Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens is he begins to speak the word. Go to chapter 4, he said, in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I bring that up. It was attached to what Peter? Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking the word. Notice what didn't happen. Speaking in tongues did not happen. In both of these cases. Now, I understand that in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that he's necessarily now going to start speaking in tongues. But verse 31, it doesn't say baptized, but it's obvious that we have something big time going on here. They did not speak in tongues. They instead spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, if I were to say what is the true evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it would be the speaking of the word of God with boldness. That is what we see, I think, more often in the book of Acts and other places than anywhere else. You don't see Paul saying, "Brethren, pray for us that we can pray in tongues more often. Pray for us that we will speak the word of God with boldness." You understand? I mean, that's what the point is boldness. I pray for, "Oh, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit so I'll get out there and I'll look cool and I can speak in tongues and maybe interpret it and people think that I'm really something else." No, it's about the word of God. It is his boldness. Remember, he's a lion, so that ought to work. You have the breath of a lion. And again, this is one of those places where I say, excuse me, those that believe that with the baptism of the Holy Spirit you must speak in tongues have a problem. They've got a problem because biblically it didn't happen and it doesn't happen every time, and we just saw one of those places. I mean, the building is shaking. You know, this is not like, well, okay, you know, he kind of came in the back door and snuck in. It was loud. Anyone on this before we go on? Yes?
Can someone believe that you have to speak in tongues when you're to be saved and still be in the kingdom of heaven? Because I know of someone that believes that, oh, well, they just believe a little something extra, but, you know, they're still saved. Is that making sense?
It may be to somebody else, but it did to me. Say it all again.
So, some of the charismatics believe that my understanding is that in order to be saved, you know, the proof of that salvation is being filled with the Holy Spirit, and proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues.
Right. A lot of the Pentecostals and the apostolic faith absolutely believe that. Yes, go on.
Can someone believe that and still be in the kingdom of heaven? Because I know someone that believes that they're basically, they believe the basic stuff and they're just adding something on, and so God won't count that they added a little something on to the walking of the aisle. Does that make more sense?
I understood the first part. Didn't you understand the second? Let me explain what I understand. If you've got somebody that believes that you must speak in tongues, can they be in the kingdom of heaven? The answer is yes, because
all people have areas that are wrong, with one exception, and they're in the kingdom anyway. That would be Mrs. Davis. they're in the kingdom. We're messed up. We're messed up critters. I mean, we are, and we don't. There's been so many things that have been lost. A perfect example is when we read those verses about women speaking in the church. It's obvious. It's so obvious because they make absolutely no sense the way that he says them. It's obvious that they must be being said in a rather sarcastic way, and that he is answering a letter. It's just obvious. But we don't have the letter. Okay? It is also obvious that, you know, whether they want to say it, the theologians want to take a look at this or not, Jesus spoke in Hebrew or Aramaic, and or Aramaic. We have the Gospels given to us in Greek. Peter was, might I quote the Bible, uneducated and ignorant. They looked and said, hey, these guys were uneducated and ignorant. Oh, but they had been with Jesus Christ. Okay. The Bible, the New Testament, was probably written in Hebrew and translated into the Greek. We've lost stuff. Does it change the basic message of salvation, oneness, all of these wonderful things in Christ? No, it makes it a little bit more difficult for us to figure it out. But we all wind up with that, with some areas where we've got it wrong. Now, is that what you were asking? Yeah. Yeah, and you just look, when they're like that, you look at the fruit. You will know them by their... Jesus, he did. He told us now, to judge, not be judgmental. You've got to be discerning, but not a judge. And you see people that they've got some wrong beliefs, and yet God uses them. R.C. Sproul is a Calvinist. R.C. Sproul has done some powerful things in my life. And he's a Calvinist. And he's just as... And he and I could just yell at each other like a couple of old bulls, too. You know? Well, I believe in Calvinism! I saw him one time come out front. You know how his tie will hang down and he'll come out from behind there. And, well, I do believe. You know? And he's got that... And you just laugh at him because I get tickled watching him teach. Because he's animated and brilliant. His vocabulary has lost vocabulary. I mean, it's got its own vocabulary sometimes. R.C., man, you're just... and yet I strongly disagree with so many of the tenets that he would say about God that are wrong. And I get the feeling he would probably strongly disagree with me. It'd be quite the shouting match. Actually, it wouldn't. I'd go, okay, fine, R.C., and that's what you do. That's what you... Okay, fine. I know Jehovah Witnesses. I have known Jehovah Witnesses that you're going, fine. You got it. You understand. Yes, but they believed that the world was going to end back in 1980. Who cares? You know, I mean, big deal. Mormons, Catholics, it goes on and on. Sorry. It's true. They've added things. We go like with the JWs and the Mormons. Well, wait a second. They have added stuff to the Bible. They're reading other books. Excuse me? I mean, look what we do. You go to Sunday school, and here's our paranoia pamphlet. Called the Sunday School Quarterly, that is going to tell you what you're supposed to believe. And you know what? If you look at those things, if you go in as a teacher to teach the Bible, what are you going to find? You open that up, and it's going to be absolutely full of falsehood. Full of falsehood. So, anyway, Ms. Davis, anything on that? Anyone else before we move on? We are making some time tonight. Acts chapter 5. Look at this. Yeah. If I remember right, is this Peter talking in verse 30, 31, 32? I just have verse 32 down here. What's going on there? Yeah. Okay, if you would look then at verse 32. And Peter's preaching the sermon, which is his wont during this time. And verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Is that not one of the weirdest things you've ever heard in your life? We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Now, I find that interesting that he would be a witness of these things. But then we get somewhere else. Folks, read the next phrase. How many times you read it and you go, you know how you get to those phrases in Scripture and you go, sliding on past that one, man. You go on by and you go, well, you know, and your commentary has got, it needs to be photoshopped because it's so blurred. You don't know what in the world you, because it makes no sense. Well, I thought, wait a second. So is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him? Now, okay, we could go perhaps those that listen to Him. That's not what it says. Maybe it's the word tereo. That's not what it said. So I had to dig a little deeper than usual. And the literal goes a whole lot like this. You got to listen because I'm trying to give it to you the way the literal gave it. Okay, so it's going to kind of stumble around, but I think you'll catch it when I say it. It goes like this. The Holy Spirit, He gives out in order that God, the result, that He is obeyed. Do you hear? That is taking the literal words from the Greek and putting it the way that it would have been put together. The Holy Spirit, He gives out in order that God, the result is that God is obeyed. See, it's not that you don't get you don't get anything from God by showing off. The point is you get the Holy Spirit that God can be obeyed. Make sense? Yeah, a whole lot better understood, but people have to put down what they put down. Anyway, any questions on any of this? Folks. Ma'am.
Peter says the sanctified work of the Spirit unto obedience.
Yeah.
So it's the, but even there is an obeying of Him, I believe, this is my thoughts, that reading people like Andrew Murray and different ones that say, is God is not going to fill you with His Spirit if you're walking in direct disobedience mm-hmm. to God.
Yeah.
He's not going to. He doesn't give His Spirit if we just go, give me Your Spirit, and I'm being resistant to His dealings with me all day long, and I'm resisting Him and not humbling myself and repenting and listening to Him and seeking His face. And Andrew Murray says that it's, and Watchman Nee said the same thing, quick to turn from sins, to acknowledge sins, and the more we're being sensitive and seeking Him and listening and drawing near, the more that He will fill us with His Spirit. And but it's still all the same thing. It's the work of the Spirit even to bring us to that place that doesn't originate with Him.
Yeah. Grace of God.
Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you. Okay. Let's go down to Acts chapter 7. And we will sort of go along with what Mrs. Davis was just talking about. Who helped us get there? She knew it. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked. Notice it didn't say women. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Now, that's some pretty heavy-duty statements. But now, look, the reason that I brought this one up is because it is there to teach us something. Here we have a statement of the fact that the Jews have been resisting the Holy Spirit for quite a long time. That's what it says. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You were doing just as your fathers did. What did their fathers do? They resisted the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second. I didn't think the Holy Spirit came till on the day of Shavuot. You know, the Holy Spirit was here, but He was resisted. He could not remain because we were owned by Satan. We were owned. Once we were redeemed, the Holy Spirit could stay. But we can still resist. And look, why did they and their fathers, and how did they? They were stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in ears. Boy, I just find that very telling. And everybody in here, folks, we need to stop and think and note in our lives, now and in the future. Are there areas that I'm being stiff-necked? What would be a good word, another word for that? What? Rebellion is exactly the word. Rebelling against authority, rebelling against the word, rebelling against truth, rebellion. And here I believe they are rebelling just in all sorts of ways. Remember, this is a group that said they were honoring father and mother, except, oh, sorry, all my money's been given away to God. And he needed to buy me a boat the other day. He needed to buy me a yacht, in fact. He needed to buy me a new car, and I sure appreciate God for doing that, but my parents can't have any. It is Corbin. Okay? This is rebelling against God and dishonoring and rebelling against parents. Uncircumcised in heart. Okay, it's Sark Sunday time. Everybody, please form a circle and we'll... No. Uncircumcised in heart. Remember, that was the whole point anyway. Was that the proud flesh, the area that is so much about me, the sarks, is circumcised, cut away from there. But now we get to something very interesting, uncircumcised in ears. We talked a little bit about this morning, about the listening. It was last night, I think. It was this morning. I believe the bowing of the knee is actually the turning of the ear. The bowing of the knee is actually the turning of the ear. One of the reasons I say that is those verses that we read so often, they're so familiar, but let's please turn to Romans 6:16. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for what? Listening up under. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for listening up under, you are slaves of the ones who you listen to, either of sin resulting in death, of or listening to resulting in righteousness? This is fascinating stuff. I think that... go on with verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became listening from the heart, and here we have the circumcision of the heart and ears all piled up in one thing, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Remember, there's only two choices. You're a slave of one or slave of the other. And I just wanted to look at those verses because they're so important for us understanding that it is what you listen to. It really is all about meditation. These are scary verses. The Jews had been resisting the Holy Spirit for a long, long time. And we can resist the Holy Spirit. I would strongly suggest you don't. We're not going to be talking about Ananias and Sapphira. They were beyond resistant, lying to. But we all in our own lives at different times resist. And it tells us right there how. Number one is rebellion. Number two, uncircumcised in heart. In other words, doing what? I can live this life. I can do this. I am and uncircumcised in ears, who are you turning to? What are you listening to? Are you listening to your own meditations, your own counsel, or the wisdom of God, His Word? His Word is Word. Okay, a few verses down. Acts 7:55. Now, this is Stephen. Yeah. Being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, here it is again. Something is different right there. And there are times that, like I said, you just know, wow, there's something going on. You'll go into a meeting. Well, we've had morning meetings. Almost all of the morning meetings that we have are very good. And then there are those morning meetings where there is just this weight. And when you sense that, it really is like, and then there was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. You know, you suddenly sense that weight of glory, as the Psalms put, the weight of recognition. Wait, oh my goodness. And he begins to speak in stronger language, a deeper understanding into your heart than perhaps you even thought you could understand. Revelation begins to happen. And it's because the power of the Holy Spirit has come in stronger at that time. He is like the wind, it says. He can blow where he wishes, and he does. We cannot predict, put him into a box, and say, what we do, our duty. Stonewall Jackson, the great theologian Stonewall Jackson, duty is ours, consequences are God's. Duty is ours, and our job is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to seek His face, keep His commandments, fear God. Gets close to about that's all. And that's all got to be done through His power. Ms. Davis, anything on? Are you over there?
No, it's interesting. It's confronting them on their uncircumcised heart. And then it talks about him being full of the Spirit, recognizing God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord brought to mind how it says in Philippians, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. That was Stephen, full of the Spirit of God. Recognizing Christ Jesus, he saw him standing at the right hand of God. And having no confidence in the flesh, and just the work of the Spirit is to so consume us. That is the very life of Jesus Christ. The Spirit in us causes us to speak boldly, testifying of God's righteousness. And that's why the backlash from those that are walking in the flesh, because it is a war of the flesh versus the Spirit. And he was totally filled with the Spirit, just like Paul said, this is the true circumcision, Stephen walking, truly circumcised. The true circumcision confronting the false circumcision. Anyway, it just was interesting to see how that all was right there in just those few verses.
Yeah, yeah.
Stephen seeing Jesus Christ. I've said before, I heard one fellow say that Stephen saw God. Remember, he couldn't live, and they started throwing rocks at a dead body. He was of the true circumcision. He was completely in a different dimension than these people. Go ahead, throw rocks at the body. I mean, he's sitting there. I'm sure it hurt. But he was on his way out. Throw him harder. You missed. You know, here, there, you know, or whatever. He left in a glorious way, and they were not pleased with what they were seeing and hearing. They didn't want to hear. Notice what happened. What'd they do? Put their hands over their ears. Yeah, very interesting. Anyone on this before we go on to the next verses? Acts chapter 8. Well, we'll be finished by the time the evening is over. There's only, let's see, right now, this is chapter 11 in my note, or verse, page 11, I'm sorry, page 11, and there's only 48 pages, so we should be. We'll be finished in 15 minutes. Acts 8, start with verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Now, just one second. This is more stunning than just Gentiles. Remember, this is the Samaritans. You remember the Samaritans? Half Jewish, half Gentile, half breed, half breed. Whatever that means, you know. The Jews considered them accursed. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, they were stunned that he was talking to a woman, but they were stunned he was talking to. And she's coming at him with her religion. This woman. And he confronted her. You guys do it wrong. Now, it wasn't given through you. You know that you're not part of this. But you can be part of it through me. And she repented wonderfully. But suddenly, in this group, they were shocked when the Gentiles got it. Now the Samaritans are, oh my goodness, this is, Well, I love, look at what this group of Jews did, which wouldn't have been done before. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. A couple of nice guys. They didn't send them James and John. Let's just burn the whole place down. No. You can't do that. Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Come on. There it is. There is that separateness that we see. Whether people want to say it or not, the Bible is clearly telling us there are two things that happen. Now, some dispensationalists will tell you. You see, the apostles, look what it says. Now, when the apostles, what did they do? They sent them Peter and John. And it can only be the apostles, because of the apostolic dispensation, that lay hands on people and they get the Holy Spirit from them. And this is one of the verses that they used to say that. The apostles heard it, and they only sent Peter and John, and it was two other apostles that they would receive the Holy Spirit. I think that's terribly wrong. Maybe I should say I know that's terribly wrong. But either way, it's the Samaritans. And then as you go along looking, they... Wait a second. They've heard stuff, and they've been simply. I love that they had simply been baptized into. but they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay. And so here we have people that are in the name of Jesus. They understand the name of Jesus. They've been baptized. But they did not know there was a Holy Spirit and he had not fallen on them yet. And so specifically, they sent a couple of guys that were filled with the Holy Spirit. You go down here and do this. They began laying hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Stop right there. Again, this is another scripture that does not say, and they saw them doing what? Speaking in tongues. It doesn't. Now, it could be that that's what the. Remember, their argument can, it's wrong, can be from ignorance. Well, it doesn't say they weren't. You know, that's good logic. But the fact is that it can hold a little bit of water. Okay? It just didn't say it. But they knew somehow, and I've heard them say it, how did they know they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They were speaking in tongues. Now it doesn't say it, but they will. That's how they know. So, now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter because you're not an apostle. For your heart is not right before God." Do you notice that he didn't say that? I brought that up on purpose. Because the point was, Your heart's not right before God. Not that you're not an apostle. The reason that they would not have a part and part or partial to the thing. You therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing that you have said may come upon me. As we said, we receive here, or we see here, the receiving of the Word of God, baptized into the name of Jesus. And we've gone through these things, but again, we see the points that we don't see speaking in tongues here. We do see a separateness in into the name of Jesus. And wait a second, into the name of the Holy Spirit, baptized into the Holy Spirit. Questions or comments on this, folks? Yes, sir.
You should have been here last night. Sorry. Next.
Well, this is really cool because I was just thinking about this whole thing right before we came. I came, anyway. And our church is starting a discipleship thing where you find someone that is wants Christ and you disciple him and then you use his connections to reach more people. And we were talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and his ability to give us words to speak. And you mentioned that the first group, they weren't speaking in tongues, but they were speaking the word of God with boldness. So the dispensationalists believe that you don't get baptized with the Holy Spirit anymore. That's over. Does that mean that we don't speak the word with boldness anymore? You know? Until every tribe and tongue and people and nation is reached, then we need the Holy Spirit's power to enable us to speak the word with power. And then I think that just like this man who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, the church today has replaced the Holy Spirit's power, because they don't think it's for today anymore, with their own conception of their power.
Which is? Silver.
Right.
It's money. Mm-hmm. It's true. When we get a mega church going, and they will tell you that because we're together, and there's just so much more we can accomplish. I've heard it out of their mouths. Send in more money. Televangelists, send in more money. It's constant. Money, 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 money. Trust me, someone watching our coffers going, phew, you know, I know we need money. Like I tell people, we put the nonprofit in nonprofit. But, you know, God is bigger than all that. This place will run as long as He needs it to run, and we're asking, and if He goes no, well, then it's no. If He goes yes, get ready to go bathing in money. But the purpose of the money is for the kingdom of heaven. And if the Holy Spirit is not there, you hadn't done anything with your money. But they have replaced it. That's the power now. It's true. That is the power. And that has been the power for a long time. Do not kid yourself, folks. I'm going to start preaching. We are at the same spot that the reformers were. What was that jerk running around clinking in the test? Who was the guy that...
Tetzel!
You sure remembered that fast. Have you been reading him again? She'll get over there in the middle of the night. She doesn't read me as much, Madame Guyon. Listen to what Tetzel said. It's there. I'm telling you. You look who gets put on the board of directors of different things. All that other stuff. They're looking for the money. They're looking for the money. You bet. Who are the deacons? Who are the elders? I've seen it in churches. Well, he's got money. We need to get them in there because they'll see these needs and they'll pay for that. You know, they know we needed a gymnasium, a spirit-filled gymnasium. But yeah, you're right. But you know, the So what some dispensationalists then will tell you is that, yeah, the Holy Spirit is there, but the sign gifts, as they call them, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we see there in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the sign gifts have been done away with. The Holy Spirit is there sort of a weaker version, so that you only sort of boldly speak. It's boldness light. Light boldness. Stupid is what it is. People that do, they frankly, they don't believe the Word of God. And I simply am not going to be in that camp. I don't want to be in that camp. If that's what they want to do, that's their business. I'm not going to judge them. I will openly speak about them not believing the Word of God. And that doesn't bother me one bit. And that's not judgmental. That's simply fact. Ms. Davis? You look like you're getting fired up over there.
Being filled with the Spirit, of course, he went out into the wilderness. But then it says when he returned to Galilee, in the power of the Spirit, news about him spread throughout the surrounding district, and he began teaching in the synagogues. And it talks about that's immediately he was began to speak forth. The literal, when they were filled with the Spirit, the Spirit gave them utterance is the ability to speak forth. And so if I'm speaking forth from self, then that's, you know, it's going to fall flat. But the Spirit is, you know, he had the ability to speak forth. He was filled, said he would return in the power of the Spirit. Goes in, speaks forth. This today is filled in your hearing. They're all speaking well of him. And then he quotes to them other verses. And then a few verses later says, and all the synagogue were filled with rage with the things that they heard. So, you know, one minute they're saying, oh, these such gracious things come from his lips. And then the next minute he's confronting them, the Spirit of God in it, and they're filled with rage. I mean, it's just amazing. And that's the work of the Spirit in us, too. It's to speak forth, the ability to speak forth for God. And anyway.
Yeah. Sure. Anyone else on this? We're about to go to the verse that's going to undo some of the things that some of these dispensationalists say. I know it won't in their minds, but it will in ours. Go ahead.
I was wondering what the basically, if there's a significance in them saying here that they laid hands on them and then they received the Holy Spirit, because I looked quickly and there's only a few other references to laying hands on, and it was already in reference to people who were filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and
there's some people and. We're going to talk about that, but we'll talk about it now. There's some people that say you have to have hands laid on you. This is the same, it's along the same lines that Peter was the first pope. He laid hands on the next guy, and it's the hands have been laid on all the popes all the way down. And so there is a direct line back to Peter, and Peter knew... Jesus, yeah, and he really knew me, yes, and so that was the, you know, the deal there. Now, the laying on of hands, we can't belittle it because it says it, but there's also times where they were filled with the Holy Spirit and hands were not laid. Starting with the day of Shavuot. Then the early one that we read, and the whole place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Have we gotten to Cornelius yet? Those of us that were closer to him call him Corn, just simply. Where is that? Chapter 10? Look in chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 44, and of course we're getting ahead of ourselves. Look what happens. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. No hands. Look, Mom, no hands. They were baptized anyway, baptized in the Holy Spirit without an apostle. Now, an apostle was speaking, okay? But the apostle did not lay hands. He was speaking. Go to Acts, and we're going to finish with this one. Acts chapter 9, please. Acts 9. Now, I want to not just look at the verses I'm looking at here. Acts chapter 9, and we see Paul has, I have to laugh, right at the top of chapter 9, I'm sure many of your Bibles have the same, the conversion of Saul. I thought, conversion, oh my goodness. It's just sort of nonchalantly, this man got slammed into the ground and just, oh boy, what happened to him? I find it interesting, though, if there was anyone that knew and was filled with God's Word, it was Brother Saul, okay? And, it, you know, look at Jesus' first words to him. Why are you persecuting me? I find that amazing because I believe that Paul was on his way to Jesus Christ the whole time. Why? Because he loved God's Word. He was angry at some people that would say something different was going on in the kingdom of heaven. And he was not happy about it. So he was believing. Jesus said, there are times they're going to kill you and say they're doing God a favor. Guess what? That's what was happening. Now going on, look at verse 10. This is humor here. We know what Paul had been doing. Now there was a certain disciple, 9:10, a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to a street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Behold, he is praying. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias, that would be you, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered and said, no, that ain't me. I just love this conversation. He's in this vision and he's talking with the Holy Spirit. He's trying to help the Holy Spirit get caught up on the news. He says, Lord, let's talk. I've heard about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call in your name. And let me get this straight. You want me to go and lay my hands on him? He wants to lay hands on me. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Wow. Elect. Predestined. Elect. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I said we were going to look at a scripture that kind of got back in the face of it had to be an apostle. Ananias departed, entered the house after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Non-apostle. And immediately it fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, was baptized, he took food and was strengthened. And again, we don't hear anything about tongues. We know that Paul eventually spoke in tongues more than anyone ever, at least in Corinth. And here, he receives the Holy Spirit and scales fell off his eyes. The interesting thing, he is healed of blindness. Ananias is one of those people that, when you think about the story we just read, of course there is humor and tension in the whole thing. You're going, ooh. But how close he must have been to God. Who was picked to go and do that? And knowing, he's going to argue. But by the time the argument is over, he's going to go, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. Even into the jaws of death.